So please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 28:28. As we continue in our study, next week we should be able to finish our study through Proverbs. We finished with 28 last week, but a verse of lead-in, when the wicked arise, because it's going to be repeated actually in 29, this whole concept, so it's important. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. And we'll never be satisfied until King Jesus reigns, right? Because the world is full of those that are wicked ruling in the world today. And the main wickedness of today that I'm noticing, and it goes with biblical prophecy, what is behind the wickedness of today and the oppression of the wickedness of governments today is really, because we're in the last days, it's the wickedness of trying to establish against the will of the people global government to create a new world order. And in fact, there was an article today saying Trump is just a hiccup. He is not going to stop the world's march to the New World Order. The European Union is forcing, with threat of arms, these people that are starting to wake up and say, we're no longer France, we're no longer Switzerland, we're no longer these nations, because we have nothing but chaos. Now, when they're waking up, we've got to stop the chaos of having all these cultures move in and mix up what we are. And they're being, no, you don't get to, because that's the plan. The plan is to mix us all up and shake us up and say you're a one world people. You can live locally, but you have to live globally. You have to think about everything globally. And then you see the technology. And this is an article that a friend of mine sent me today. It says, Orwell comes to China. And it's in the magazine The Week, February 9th, 2018 edition. China's 1.4 billion people are getting social credit scores that rate their trustworthiness and determine their place in society. China has complete facial recognition. They have millions of cameras all over. They don't have the equivalent of our credit score. What they're going to create is your social credit. How do you conform? If you've ever been turned in for selling rotten meat, you get a low score. Do you conform with the government? Do you ever say anything on your Facebook account? So they're grabbing all the social networking data. They've data mined all the social networking to know where people think. And then the government says, well, this is how we think you ought to think. And how does your social score match up to the national norm? Do you see what's coming? And see, the world is marching towards this global government, and the technology is going to then force the masses, who, as John said during announcement time, the world is turning away from God, right? We don't want God. We don't want his laws. We don't want him ruling over us. We don't even want to think he's up there watching and caring what we do. We don't care about thou shalt nots, because who's going to stop me? And so as we turn away from God, societies are realizing there's such lawlessness, we need millions of cameras to watch everybody. We need these airplanes that have the capability to fly. One plane can fly over a city, and its cameras can capture everything that's going on, so that if a crime occurs, they can zoom in and see exactly who that person is with face recognition, because there's like thousands of pixels. Megapixels, thousands of megapixels, so they can look at a whole city, but when they need to, they can go back through the recording and say, oh, there was this guy got robbed on the street right here. Okay, who was that guy? Oh, we got him on face recognition, and we watch his car where he goes. And then they go arrest him. That's how the Israelis are able to, every single time, get their man. When there's a terrorist, they never get away. And it's within a day or two they catch him, because they only have to look at a small little country. And so the technology is going to create the police state like the world has never seen. And then Satan is going to rise a man to the top of that global government. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, there'd be no flesh would be saved. Nobody would live. And so when it says here, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, when the wicked men perish, the righteous increase. But see, the world's headed towards a time where satanic wickedness is going to take over the world. And we are witnessing the foothill climb to those days. We're there. It's coming. And so we, as Christians, should be warning people who are against the idea of nations staying nations. Okay, if you want everybody to be one, go read Matthew 24, go read Revelation, go read Daniel, go read these prophetic scriptures talking about how when the world does globalize, which the globalists say is the utopia because we're not going to have war then, when the world globalizes, then an unprecedented evil and misery of the whole planet is going to be upon us. And we're seeing those days coming. This article is actually really amazing. When you read it and read the details, it's amazing. And see, this technology, did you know the Chinese, 5.5 trillion dollars in mobile payments are made in China? You know how many are made in America last year? 112 billion. It just shows how, see, we are the problem child of coming along into the full technological capabilities of the one world currency. We're the ones that are still paying cash. They don't do that in China. Everything is, your phone, which is you, does everything. And one of the things they say is they monitor everything you do with your with what you buy. And they can tell by what you buy, whether you're an enemy of the state or not, whether you're going to get a good score or a bad score with being a good boy or a bad boy. And this technology, it's already done. It's already been coded. All it has to do is be exported to the rest of the nations of the world when they're ready. And imagine when you start to buy things and you have to think, if I buy this, the government's going to know I'm buying it and they're going to rank my score up or down. And then the social media, it's not only, you don't only get rated up or down for you. If your Facebook friends are rated down, you go down. Can you imagine what that's going to do? Because then you're going to defriend people that are enemies of the state. And pretty soon, the outcasts, the people that are not going along with the plan, will be completely unable to buy, purchase everything the Bible said was going to happen in the last days under the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's nearly here. Chapter 29, verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Those who refuse to be corrected, even when their lives are a mess, are ultimately going to be destroyed. And it's really amazing. And what is it that makes a person refuse to be corrected, even when you can say, look, your life is a mess. You're living on the street. You're 30 years old and you're living on the street. I shared that with somebody who goes, I'm not going to receive that for myself. You know, it's like you made a bad decision I was sharing this with somebody. I got him a job, and then he lost his job because he decided not to show up and decided to go off and get high again. And I said, you know, man, you've got a family, you got things to get going, and I'm not going to accept that on myself. There's nothing wrong with that. And okay, the pride kills, doesn't it? Our pride it's pride that refuses to allow us to ever be rebuked and respond to it. Humility is, you're right, I shouldn't have done that. You're right, I'm messing up my life. And the Bible says those who refuse, because of their pride, to ever listen to the rebuke from the scripture that you need Jesus, you need to get set free from sin and death, you need to have a relationship with God, and they don't want to listen to it, the pride has made them unable to listen. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked man rules, the people groan. And as I, you know, that goes along with the last verse of the last chapter. And again, there are hundreds of millions today that are groaning. That's probably conservative. There's probably a billion here. I mean, imagine all the people groaning under the oppressive evil systems of religion, government, etc. today where the wicked are ruling. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. So if the opposite of wisdom is foolishness, then we can tell from this that it is foolish to be a companion of harlots, right? And that's basically what it's saying. It's foolish to be a companion of harlots. And the world is currently filled with harlotry. And what's the biggest way it's filled with harlotry? The porn plague of the world today. And so it's foolish to be involved with harlotry. May God help us, especially you men, for us to be set free from the technology that allows harlotry to run rampant in our culture. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. Imagine trying to find a politician who has taken no bribes. And then try and find somebody who hates a politician who hasn't tried to use bribes to then say, I bribed him and now you got to kick him out. And by the way, the news out of Israel today is they're trying to get rid of Netanyahu because he had a friend. I don't know what the details are because I guess it just happened today, but I think a friend of his has given him some cigars and something else. And because the globalists so hate Benjamin Netanyahu. Why do the globalists hate Benjamin Netanyahu? Because he thinks that Israel should be a nation in a sea of Muslim Arab world. The globalists want Israel to cease from being a nation. You look at the map that they cut up, the Club of Rome map that became the European Commission EU in the world map that they've taken off of their website after people started pointing out the map happens to be showing that they want the world to be cut up into 10 nations. Like the Bible says. And the map of the Middle East, it has one little problem. It's a map full of the nation of Middle East is all Muslim Arab nations. And a little speck right in the middle of them, Israel. And that's a problem. And they would love to create world peace by getting rid of it. Netanyahu says, we are not going to roll over and play dead ever again. And so they want them out. And we want to keep our distinctiveness. We want to be Jewish. We want to serve the Jewish God. And that is anathema to the world leaders. So anyway, the government's trying to say he took a bribe, but he didn't. And so they're trying to get rid of him. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. A repeat of many other verses in Proverbs. Be careful of people that flatter you in an extreme way. They're trying to get to you. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. And this is what it's saying. An evil man is always looking over his shoulder. Always, he knows he's doing evil, and the government has to restrain evil, even though they support evil in a way. Our culture just pumps out, be evil with everything in Hollywood. And then when you actually do it, then they want to arrest you. They want to throw you in jail. And so then they're always looking over their shoulder. But a righteous person he can sing and rejoice. I don't have to worry about what's happening in my life. Isn't that true? For now, until again Christianity is outlawed and then we have to just willingly go and do what they tell us. It's so cool to live your life free with a free conscience, right? You're not worried about somebody suing you because you've ripped somebody off. You're not waiting for a lawsuit of, you know, show up at court and all this other stuff. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, verse 7. But the wicked does not understand such knowledge. A God-fearing person cares for those who are poor. That's what the Bible says. And scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. See, scoffers, God-haters, we see them today. The ones that start the riots in the cities, want to burn everything down, turn over the cars, torch everything, destroy all the businesses. Does that happen in America today? And they're scoffers. They're wickedness. They're serving the devil, Satan. And what it says is, but wise men turn away wrath. In other words, we wise men are supposed to restrain the wickedness that's in our culture that would otherwise cause us all to burn down. So some think that we shouldn't have anything to do with trying to fight the wickedness, but the Bible in this chapter is talking about it a lot, that we have to be there to help restrain it because they will take over and bring misery and corruption to our people. We should restrain this scoffer the best we can. And we do so, don't we? We support our police and others. We try and make sure that we get righteous judges, that we get a righteous judicial system so that there can be a restraint. So people that are wanting to be scoffers and wicked are going to be restrained in their ability to do so. If we let all that go and the system gets completely corrupted, then the evil rule and we have to go hide in a hole. I mean, not literally, but Proverbs says, when the wicked are ruling, our life is grief. We get filled with grief. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. And sticking with the same theme, this is a fact. If a man is foolish in serving the devil Satan, if you try and restrain him, whether he's laughing or raging, there's no peace. Because he's going to stay evil and you want to stay God-fearing. And so a lot of people say, well, because of that, I don't want to even contend. I don't want to try and make things better. I don't want to try and make sure that they don't rule. And if that happens, then we give up. The city and the nation go into decay. Verse 10, the bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. They hate us. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless. Now, are we blameless? No. But we're advertising ourselves as Christians that we're serving a blameless God. We're serving the God who stands above all, who is holy. And they hate people that are wanting to serve a holy God. And Timothy puts it this way. We covered this in our recent mini men's retreat. But know this, that in last days perilous times will come, for men will be brutal despisers of good. And we see that today, don't we? Don't we see anybody that's taking it? In fact, was it Brian or? Yeah, I guess the lady on the ABC News this morning on The View. And this, was it Amorosa? Was it that the name of the? I know that Amorosa, is that her name? Am I getting that right? Amorosa was on President Trump's show, The Apprentice, which I've never seen. But I read an article that she was on that show, got fired 2 or 3 times, but then for some reason, Trump wanted her to be on staff in the White House, and it's turning out that she was a plant for evil. She was, and what she's done now is she's gone public, and I guess other people and newscasters are going public with, you know, watch out for Pence. You better, you know, basically, you better hope Trump stays in office because you think he's bad. Wait. Trump, he believes that he can talk with God and he can hear from God in his word, you know. So these Christians are crazy. This guy is crazy. And the nation will be corrupted by this crazy guy who actually believes that God speaks to him. And, you know, how many of you believe that God speaks to you through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? You know, and let's say you verbalize that in the White House and you said, you know, President, I'm praying for you. I'm just seeking the Lord. And, you know, God's word spoke to me this way. And then the God hater sits over. Oh, yeah, God spoke to him. God speaks to me in his word all the time. They don't understand. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They have no way of understanding. And then they go on nationalism. And see, there was a day, if they would have done something like that 30, 40 years ago, everybody would have turned off the news and never listened to it because the people, what do you mean you're cutting down people that fear God? I mean, that's a good thing. Even though a lot of people weren't fearing God, they still knew it was a good thing. And now they can say that with impunity because they know that the bloodthirsty in this country are numerous enough that they hate God's people enough that they're not going to hurt the ratings so much by making those kind of statements on national news. But the upright seek his well-being. We seek the well-being of the blameless. We seek the well-being of those who are doing what's good. So we pray for Pence. We pray and thank him. We thank God for Pence and his testimony of the gospel of Jesus, despite what people want to say about hating him. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Why? Because a wise man knows that if I just vent my feelings, where do my feelings come from? My flesh. You know, so many people want to live by their feelings, but our feelings, our leftover feelings can be from the way our flesh thinks. So it's like, quiet. Wait for the Holy Spirit to change my fleshly feelings into obedience to Jesus and let my words come out in obedience. Because our mind has to be renewed. Paul in Romans 12:2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, when we become a Christian, the Word of God speaks to us, and it starts to reprogram our mind so that when I'm responding to somebody, that I realize, whoa, I used to say this in response to that kind of a problem, and now God's renewed my mind, and so I have to hold back my speech and let the speech of God come out. And it can be wrath, it can be swearing, it can be all kinds of things. God doesn't want us to swear. Do you know that? It says it in the Bible. God spoke to me once in the Bible, said he didn't want me to swear. It had a big impact on me when I first read it, because I was, as I've shared many, many times before, I didn't know anybody with a dirtier mouth. I made sailors blush, but even though I was a sailor. But but God changed that, and it did take a restraint. I had to just stop and let the Holy Spirit change my vocabulary, and he wants to do so. If a ruler pays attention, verse 12, to lies, all his servants become wicked. What's the biggest lie? There is no God. Jesus isn't the Savior. It's really cool when rulers are in power that want to glorify the truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything else is a lie. Can't wait. Soon we're going to be living under King Jesus. And it's going to be great, because it says here, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants will be wicked. Well, the contrary to that is that if the ruler is the truth, all of his servants will be like him. And that's what the Bible says, that we will be like him because we will see him as he is when we go to be with him. So we got to love the truth. We can rejoice when the rulers tell us the truth, which is very infrequent. Verse 13, a poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both of them. It's really talking about the borrower and the lender are both given life by God. And they're both going to answer to God. You know, it is amazing. God gives, you know, he lets it rain on the good and the bad, it says in Scripture. On the wicked and the righteous. He gives us all breath. He gives us all eyes. He lets us mingle, but we're all going to answer to God. We need to be ready to be on the right side of that. Verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. And why is that? I mean, and this can be for really any king. In our case, the right or the left, except the left wingers, they don't care about the truth. But when the people know their kings tell them the truth, living in the truth, they can rest, right? It's almost like an animal that knows they're safe in the fence because they know I'm always going to be told the truth. Because as soon as king starts lying and surrounds himself with liars, the people go, whoa, how do I know what the truth is? And because you're ruling me and you're lying to me, I could go, if I take your lie as the truth, I could ruin my family. I could ruin my future. I could ruin what I'm going to do in this kingdom that I'm living under your authority. So the truth is so important that people love it when somebody tells them the truth. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And I think this is the last time that the Proverbs talks about child rearing. And it basically says verbal exhortation of rebuke and the rod are necessary to keep a child from growing up foolish. Parents, that see what we should be doing when our children, and they will, because we do, don't we? Don't we rebel against God's word at times? And our children are grown, they're born to want to rebel against the word of God. And so we should be sitting there saying, you know, God says that you are supposed to honor your father and mother. God says you shall not steal. God says you are not to assault your brother and sister. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And rebuke them and say, God has commanded us as the parents to help you understand not to do that. If you don't do that, if you don't do that and apply discipline when they refuse to listen to you, then the proverb says, the child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. And as I shared before when we were earlier in Proverbs on these verses, I was, you know, I and my sibs grew up to prove that to be true. Proved it. And so we want to make sure that we do the hard work of lovingly raising our children with discipline and rebuke from the scriptures. When the wicked are multiplying, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. When? On judgment day. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Going along with verse 15. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, does anybody here have King James? In the King James, what does it say? It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And this is one place where the New King James corrected a translation problem. It does not mean vision, especially the way American Western culture has gone to explain it. And so this is the way this verse gets twisted so often. You know, what's your vision for the church? If you don't have a vision, the people are perish. And again, it's a human vision. Where are you going? What are you going to do with your life? What's your vision in life? And actually, that's kind of in itself kind of unbiblical, isn't it? It's like, I don't know. My life is sold out to Jesus and I'm trusting in him and I'm delighting myself in God. And it says that if I delight myself in God, he will direct my paths. I have a desire. I have a certain thing, but it's all in submission to Jesus, how we should have an attitude for. But the world is all into my, you know, make my vision happen. And by the way, I know this because my last day of Bible school, I taught that we all need to have a vision now. We're all going our separate ways and we gotta all have vision or the people perish. We'll perish. We gotta all, what's your vision? What you want to do? Anyway, so in my early days, I was a false teacher and that's just the confessions of a pastor. But what's it really saying in context? And by the way, they loved the sermon. It was really good. I probably started the whole trend back then. But what does it really say? Where there is no revelation. And what it means is the revelation of God's prophets. It means the word of God. Where the people lose the word of God. The prophets brought the revelation of God's will to us. Moses, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, you know, all the apostles, they've given us God's word. And what it's saying is, where there is no God's word, the people will cast off restraint. Is that happening? And again, people that, I was just, you know, long phone call with some mover shaker, church planners. And I was communicating to them this whole amillennial kind of idea. This dominion, the church is here on earth to Christianize the world, and then Jesus is going to come and say, thanks. The people don't want the Word of God. They don't want it. What percentage of Americans today have ever read the whole Word of God, the whole Bible? It's got to be dinky. It's got to be small. And that's even with church-going Americans. And how many people are church-going compared to the 350 million people that we have in the country? How many people, we're starting to run into people that don't even know who Jesus is. They never heard of him before. They don't know what's the Ten Commandments? What are you talking about? I mean, just, we're becoming so biblically illiterate and we're in the last country that there's still some shining light. And even in China and these other places the Bible is going to, there's, again, as we're talking with these gentlemen, there's so much false teaching about and twisting of the scripture by false teachers that have come in that it becomes difficult then to know what the truth is. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Are we going to keep our heads into the Word of God? And see, even in the context, you can tell what it's saying. It's not talking about our vision. It's talking about, but happy is he who's keeping into the Word of God. It is important for us to stay in the Word of God. Psalm 144:15 says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. It says here, happy is he who keeps the law. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. If a family never studies or cares about God's word and his holiness, then that family will be destroyed spiritually. Verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by mere words. For though he understands, he will not respond. A servant of Satan, really, a servant of sin, a slave of sin, will not be corrected by mere words. This goes along with child rearing. Now, what a child is born into this world with a desire to sin. They become a slave of sin. And you sit there, now, sonny, I was taught that I cannot discipline you. I cannot do anything. So just listen to me. I want you to stop stealing things in the house. And they understand what stealing is. And they understand you're telling them not to steal. And they don't care. They're going to do what they're going to do. And unless you do what this proverb said and help them to understand the importance for doing so. For though he understands, he will not respond by mere words. That's what the Bible is saying. They're not going to, you can't talk them into being obedient to the will of God. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Again, it goes along with wait until the Lord gives you restraint in what you want to say. So many times the devil will stir people up in a family, just get them to quickly just spout off something they regret they say. But as soon as it leaves their mouth, hits into the ear, the inner ear of the person that's receiving it, the damage is done, isn't it? God wants us to restrain ourselves, not to be hasty in words. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. Treat your employees well with thoughtful consideration and they will love you as a parent because they appreciate you as being their master. An angry man stirs up strife and a furious man abounds in transgression. Those filled with a spirit of anger and fury will destroy their lives and those around them. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. As we know, pride kills. Who likes to hang around a prideful person? And, it's just funny how, yeah. May God help us to be humble. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. What's a term we have in our culture today that goes along with this verse? Honor among thieves. You know, what it's saying here is that if you're a partner with a thief, then when the thief gets caught and you're a witness to the crime and you get called up on the court and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and they say, did you see your friend steal? Nope, he didn't steal a thing. Honor among thieves. That's what it's talking about. Swears to tell the truth but reveals nothing. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. My friend Mark Dinsmore has a website, Fear God, Not Gov. And this is a verse, Fear God, Not Man. And that is so, let that sink in, because, you know, we all fear man, don't we? We're not supposed to fear man. We're not supposed to fear what they think about what we think about Jesus. And the more you can let that go, the more you can just sit there and say, I do not care what they think, the better you are, the more of an evangelist you're going to be. Because we are afraid of what they're going to say to us, so we fear them instead of God. And here's the key. The key is to let this sink down deep in your heart. When you die, you are going to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. When they die, they're going to be in torment for the rest of their eternal life. And they might think that you're the one that's crazy. But you know that anybody that rejects Jesus as their Savior is eternally crazy. And so they're being deceived into hating you and thinking you're a brick short. And we should, out of love, say, I don't care what you think because you're deceived like I was deceived. And I want to share with you the truth so that you can have life. And then you don't care what they think. You just don't care because you know you're doing what's good for them, and it's tragic that they don't appreciate it. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Isn't it better to seek the Lord's favor? Seek the Lord's favor instead of man's favor. And this is something that I'm kind of realizing about child rearing too, that our children should be taught not to seek our pride in them. What we should say is, you seek the Lord's favor, and I will rejoice that you are following Jesus. See the difference? This is so important, something I missed all my life until recently. We should be, because the Bible never says that our children should seek our prideful approval. And the world wants us, I want my dad to be proud of me. I want my mom to be proud of me. No, child, don't be like the world. Strive for the pleasure of your Father in heaven. And then I will rejoice, as the proverb said in chapter 23, I will rejoice as a parent that you are pleasing God. And nothing else matters. You know, we're just temporary earthly, we're just earthly people. Why should I be trying to get the approval of my Father? Especially if my Father doesn't know the Lord. I should be getting the approval of my Heavenly Father. That's what it says. People want to seek people's favor. No, I want to seek God's favor. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in his way is an abomination to the wicked. And let's close by going to 2 Corinthians 2:14. Which Paul says it in a different way. It's basically saying a wicked man, an unjust man, is we don't esteem them, do we? They're an abomination for what they're doing. It's an abomination that there are men that are out there actively pursuing kidnapping and turning in kidnapping women in various different ways to turn them into sex slaves. Is that an abomination to you? Should be. And there's so many that are doing that today. And he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. They hate, again, as I've said, they hate the fact that we want to just serve Jesus and not approve of what they're doing. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, diffuses a fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So basically, when we walk through the world, we're giving off, just like if you spray perfume on yourself, or cologne, I should say, for the guys. In the same way that you're walking and people go, oh, you sprayed something on you. Spiritually, we're spraying Jesus on us, and a love for his word, a love for his law, holiness, a desire to follow him and believe in him. And so we smell that way. And for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Jesus is inside of us, giving us the same fragrance among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death. When we go to the unsaved, when we're around the unsaved and we're talking about the truth of God's word, it's an aroma of death to them. And to the other, the aroma of life. He who is and who is sufficient for these things? And last week I was talking to some pastors, and I hate this term that's so popular today. You know, the church is so messed up because we just showed the world what we're against instead of what we're for. You ever heard that before? Just all the time. And what that means is that we're not supposed to, as a church, talk about what we're against. And we shouldn't talk about what we're against. What should we talk about? What we should talk about is what God's against. I'm not against anything. I just happen to know somebody who is in charge of the whole universe, and he is against adultery, fornication, sexual immorality of all kinds, lying, stealing, dishonoring your parents, worshiping other gods. I mean, I know that he's against those things. And then I reminded them, I said, what did God do? Before he sent Jesus, who did he send? He sent John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's message? You guys are all sinners. You need to repent. He came in to set the table for grace and mercy by saying, you're in trouble because God is against all the things you guys are doing. You need to repent. They'd get baptized. I'm agreeing with God. I need to repent. And then Jesus comes along. Oh, well, then you repent. I'll give you everlasting life and grace and mercy. So when the church pulls away from, I'm not going to say that abortion's wrong. I'm not going to say homosexuality's wrong. I'm not going to say anything wrong, because the church has just always looked at it, what we're against instead of what we're for. And we're just going to say, God is for you having a good life. Come and be in the church. And not come to Jesus in saving faith, but go from being unchurched to churched and you're good. And it's a great deception that's in our culture today. So anyway, next week we'll finish the last two chapters, Lord willing. Amen. But isn't Proverbs something? Again, written 3,000 years ago, close to, just as applicable today. We see it in our government. We see it in our souls. We see it in the way we are. And we see God is so amazing in giving us his word. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and help us, God, to be ruled by the Holy Spirit instead of our flesh or feelings. Help us to be bold for you. We do thank you that we live in a country that's relatively free of oppression, Lord, for the time being. We thank you for that. We pray for our rulers as you tell us to. That, God, you would help them to rule wisely so that we can live peaceably and continue to be able to proclaim your name no matter how nuts they think we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 we want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
And we see him through his word, and he'll talk to you. You crazy. Christians are just a pleasure to fellowship with, I might say. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can do it again. Amen.